Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, then also we'll look at verses 13 through 15. This being the one of the remarkable holidays of the year in our country, in our nation, is that we celebrate our freedom, our independence, and our liberty that we have. And we have been given an abundance of this all of our lives and the lives of many generations before us. If you would stand with me and we'll, in honor of reading God's word, and I'll read and you follow along or look on the screen. And we want to read 5:1 and then verses 13 through 15. Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, and in this, the context of this, he has talked about the bondage of the ceremony of the law versus the grace that comes through Christ. And then he makes this astounding statement in verse 1, and then we read in verse 13. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then look at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning, as we bow for prayer. And as we come before our God today, if you listen to the words of our song and the special music we've just heard, God ought to be our all in all. He ought to be the one and only that we live for. There are many good causes in this world and this life, but there's only one real call, real cause, and that's for the glory of God. As we come this morning and consider these words, that we might have a greater understanding of our standing, our position with Christ, and the way we live our lives and exalt Him. Father, in this place today, we thank You that we can so freely and openly come and worship You. But Father, You've given to us a great privilege in all of the world and even in all of history. But help us this morning to see the precious responsibility, the holy responsibility that we have for the freedom and the liberty that we have through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Now we ask, Father, this morning that You'll stir up our hearts and You'll inspire us, and that You'll turn our lives, Lord, to a direction that's more perfected, more set on a course for Your will and Your purposes. And help us to look even beyond this life and this world to the real goal. That is to be with You forever in heaven in glory, forever and ever, unendingly. And help us to see the very intricate ways life needs to work for us, and the way that we need to obey You. And so we ask, Father, this morning that You'll bless the reading of Your word to our understanding. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read verse 1 again, but in another translation. Forget that. I messed that up. Sorry. Let me go back and just read it again in King James. Stand there fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Freedom and liberty is on everybody's minds these days. We advertise it on the fireworks stands and the fireworks that we do. We talk about it in textbooks. We shout it from the housetops. And truly, we have something so good, so wonderful, so blessed that we... I'm wondering if we really even fully comprehend what all it means. And the more I've heard in the recent days, new studies and things that people have gone back and studied the old ways. There's one incredible man who has a ministry that goes back and is rebuilding the history, the founding history of America, Christian America. We heard that in the prayer just a few moments ago. And so I heard one of the most astounding and amazing things, some of the most astounding and amazing things that I've ever heard concerning our nation, our country, that frankly, I've never heard before in all of my life, but they're validated, they're true, and there are original documents to show that. But you see, we looked last Sunday morning just quickly at freedom. We studied that just a little bit, and we came to understand through last week's message that freedom is spiritual. Freedom and liberty is a gift from God. And that's why our writers of our Constitution, our founding fathers, made this statement. We are given certain inalienable rights. The right we ought to have the right and the freedom to know God and to worship God and to pursue God and to be happy because of who God is for us and in our lives. And so our founding fathers and many others declared that what we have in America today, way back over 200 years ago, declared that what we have as a nation, what has been set forth in this country as a nation, declared it openly that Christianity, biblical Christianity, was the source of all of this freedom and all that we have here as what we even have even to this very day. And so the book of Galatians talks about, Paul talks about what it means to be free and to have liberty in life in Jesus Christ. And so freedom, and as Paul gave it here in the book of Galatians, he talked about life and spirit. So he's talking about eternal life, and he's talking about spiritual life, and he's talking about the Spirit of God who works in you and me, in every believer, in their heart and life. And he explains and expresses that this is the way that we are to live as Christians. And look at the world that Paul wrote in, he lived in. The Roman Empire, it was anything but free. There were all kinds of legalism, there's all kinds of bondage and public and political and so on and so forth. And so Paul says in his day and time, he can say there's a freedom that we have in Christ. And so that same freedom is the same foundation that you and I have today. Well, he talked about that as he wrote this epistle to the churches of Galatia there. And he gave them a description of what it meant to be under the law of Moses. And he compared that to the bondwoman, Hagar, and then he compared it to the free son, and that is that of grace. But he gave a stern warning to these Galatian believers, because after men had been there, Paul had been there, and others had been there and preached and taught the gospel, there were those who came along with their religion, their Christian religion, and that was the Judaism and Christianity, a mixture of that, and they brought it along and said, well, you know, you can't throw away the law of Moses, and so you've got to come and grasp a hold back of that. So Paul wrote this epistle. He established what true liberty in Christ is, and then he warned against the bondage of legalism that might come again. So I want us to see that this morning, because there are spiritual truths for our lives today that will help us as we, as God's people, come and serve him the rest all the days of our life. So allow us to look at all, first of all, the foundation. That's found in chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the foundation of which we have. And so Paul begins this verse. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And so this is the position that you and I have. If you today know Christ, and by knowing Christ I mean you have heard the gospel, and having heard the gospel, you called upon God in repentance and faith. And faith, remember, is surrender to Him. So it's repentance toward God and surrendering your life to Christ, a life of obedience. And having heard the gospel and experienced this in your life, then God puts His grace in you and in me. And having received His grace, God begins to transform us. He transforms your life and my life. It's not just a matter of saying a prayer and believing the facts. Anybody can do that. And it's not just the words on the papers we heard just a moment ago. But it's about knowing Him. Knowing Him for real. Knowing Him for the truth. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which you and I have gained through Christ. And it's Jesus Christ, he says, has made us free. And so he talks about our position with God through Christ. And so we have this position, and it's a position of real liberty and real freedom. Now, Paul gives this in the context of the Old Testament ceremonial law. He gives it in the context of having to serve God through sacrifices and ceremony and things like this. And they were in danger of going back to that and rejecting Christ. That's what they would have to have done. And so there is a freedom, though, that Paul says that you have. And so he wrote to these Galatian believers there, these churches there, and he says that there is a freedom we have in our position with Christ. And the freedom is this: we are free from the power of sin. We are also free from the guilt of sin. And that's our position with God. That's our position in life. We don't live under the Roman Empire anymore. We live in what we call and believe to ourselves to be a free society, and we are. We have this great nation, this great country of ours, built and based upon biblical principles, biblical truth, Christianity, specifically Christianity. And so we have been set free, we have been liberated through the power of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul declares that. He says, because Christ has made you free, has made us free, we ought to stand fast in that liberty. And so we ought to hold on to it. We ought to remain in that position. And so, and it's the only, to be free from the power of sin and to be free from the guilt of our sin can only come by the bestowing of God's grace on any heart and upon any life. So if you and I are here this morning, you know that you have heard the gospel message and it's real and it's genuine and you have received the grace of God. You ought to know one thing in your life. You ought to know a lot of things, but there ought to be this one thing ought to be key in everyone's life who names the name of Christ. And that is that God is transforming you. He's transforming your life. He's working in you. He's working in your life and bringing you to be in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a stagnant Christian. If we're stagnant, we're living in sin and rebellion toward God, either that or we're lost still in our sins and we do not even know Christ in the first place. So Paul talks about this position that we have, a position of freedom there. So we are free, as he applied it here in Galatians, we are free from the yoke of the ceremonial law. And also, Paul declares in chapter 5 and verse 1 that we are free from the guilt of the moral law. And we are free from the curse of the moral law. Now, what is the curse of breaking God's moral law? We'll just open this up just real quick for quick answers. No long orations. I'm the preacher, but this morning. But what sets us free? What is the curse of the breaking the moral law? One word. Death. We've been set free. You say, wait a minute. Everybody I know has either died or will die. Because that's a big problem for some. Some don't understand the gospel. It is, yes. We will die in this life. But we will live again. Isn't that what Jesus said to Mary and Martha about their brother Lazarus? Mary, don't you, Martha, don't you believe? Yes, I believe. I believe that in the day one day he will be in the resurrection. Martha understood that. And Jesus said to her, what did he say to her? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And to demonstrate that, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Just a precondition of what's to come for all of us. And so he demonstrated that. And so that's for you and me today to know we're free. We're free from the ceremonial law. We don't ever have to practice that again. But we're also free from the guilt of our breaking God's moral law. And we are free from the curse of breaking the moral law. And that is death. And so Paul wants to remind his readers that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are truly set free. And we ought to, as God's people today, we ought to live as though we are free because we are free. And so the moment we believe, we heard the gospel and we believe and we trusted, we received the grace of God in our hearts and our lives, that moment God began his work of grace within you and within me to produce godliness, to produce godly character, to produce the character of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God takes away the curse. The grace of God takes away the shame. The grace of God takes away the power of sin over us and in our lives. So now we come back, and having understood that, we come back and look in verse 1 here, chapter 5. He says, stand fast in the law and the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And now that's a command. You and I are to take a hold. We are to stand strong, unmovable and unshakable in our Christian lives because we have been set free. We have been made free in Christ Jesus. Now, the significance of that statement is that it's the passive voice. It's something that God does for us. We don't come and get saved because of what we do. We come to God on his terms and humbling ourselves before him. We call upon him and God bestows his grace and we receive. Passive voice. We receive from God the forgiveness of our sins. We receive from God the gift of eternal life. We receive from God the freedom from our guilt, our shame, and all of our sin. We receive that from him. And so Paul says, stand fast, and that is a command. We are in this liberty to Christ. We are under in it because of his merit. I like those first couple of hymns that we sang this morning. It's on the merit of Christ that any of us can say that we're saved. It's on the merit of Christ that any of us say that we're a Christian because of what he has done for us. And we have received that from him. It's not earned by us. It is bestowed by him. And so this command means that we are to literally to take our place in that position with God. In other words, it ought to interpret everything we do in life. It ought to interpret your decisions. It ought to interpret your choices. You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean by that is what the Bible means by it is, if I, being a sinner, was under the curse of the law, had been made free because of what Christ suffered and because he died for me and he was buried and he rose again the third day and he ascended back to heaven with a promise of coming again and one day me being with him, and I understand that and I accept that and I come to God and I ask him to forgive me and I ask him to save me. Because of that truth and because of that fact in life, that ought to interpret everything else in my life. And it ought to interpret everything else in your life, if it's real and if it's genuine. You ought to be able to determine what it is that it means for you in your life. For instance, it ought to mean for every one of us that we ought to tell other people who are lost in their sins about the grace of God. It ought to be a motivation for every one of us to tell lost people that they're lost. Do it with compassion. Do it with humility. Do it with love. But we ought to tell lost people their condition before God because of the uncertainty of life. And that we ought to tell them that the matter is urgent. And we ought to compel them in love and in compassion. So here's this great command. And so Paul says that we ought to stand fast in the liberty with which he has made us free. And then, what's the other side of that? He said, and not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, he wasn't talking about getting all caught up in the world, though that is an application there. But he's talking about you don't have to go back and take up the ceremonial law of sacrifices and washings and those types of things that came under the law of Moses. We'll see here a little bit more clearly in just a few moments the distinction between all of those. But it is rather that we don't have to go back to those things because now we stand in our relationship to God acceptable to him. Remember, that's the theme of salvation, be acceptable to God. It's not about us accepting God. Salvation is not about you and me accepting God, accepting Jesus Christ. Salvation is about God accepting us on his terms. When we accept the facts and the truth of who Jesus Christ is and we see our spiritual poverty, then we humble ourselves before God and we call upon him in faith, believing and trusting and ready to repent of our sins and ready to commit and surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. Then we call upon him and the Spirit of God comes in and does his mighty work. The miraculous work, a supernatural work. People are looking for signs. People are looking for supernatural work. The most supernatural work I know of is the is the indwelling of the Spirit of God changing and transforming the lives of redeemed sinners. That would be you and me. And everyone else who truly knows Christ and names the name of Christ. So Paul says you do not need to entangle yourself again with that yoke of bondage of the ceremonial law. But now let's drop down to verses 13, 14, and 15. Let me read them again. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now Paul brings us back to the calling. And he says, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so verse 13, we see that our Christian liberty means that I have a position with God that has changed my outlook on life. It ought to change your worldview. It ought to change what you think about how the world came about and what the world is about, what life is about, and what's going to happen to you when you die. And so Paul says that in verse 13. He says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love rather serve one another. So he says we are free from the ceremonial law. No longer is there a bondage or a burden set upon us in keeping that, because now we don't have to keep the ceremony of the law to keep our focus upon God to be acceptable to Him. God has made us acceptable to Him through the suffering and the death and the resurrection of His Son. So now, Paul says, there's a responsibility that goes with all of this. So what he's talking about in verse 13. We've been called to liberty. We've been set free. And we don't have to have the ceremonial law now. But, you know, God didn't take away the moral law. It still stands today. There were three aspects of all the law that God gave through Moses. There was the civil law. There was the ceremonial law. And then there's the moral law. The civil law was how Israel was to treat one another. And that goes back to, we go back to say, what's the heart of all the law? What's the word? One word. It had one word for the curse of the law. What was the one word that's contained in the law that's good? Starts with the letter L. Love. You see, the civil law, so God was telling Israel, this is how you as my people, demonstrating to all the other people in the world, all the other nations of the world, this is how you are to live. This is how you are to treat one another. So God gave the civil law. He gave the ceremonial law so that it would teach the people of Israel and the other people of the world, the other nations, what it meant to know God. And how do you approach the God, the one true living God? How do you do that? And that was through the ceremonial law. And that has been done away with. But the moral law never changes. Remember, the Ten Commandments contain all the moral law. There's others in there as well. And Jesus used the Ten Commandments to proclaim the gospel that He came to live out and to fulfill in the Father's eyes. The Ten Commandments. Nine of them He gave strict application to. There was one that He didn't reiterate, though He didn't deny it. And the one that He didn't reiterate and elaborate on was keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They had messed that one up too, you know. They had that all mixed up and they had all wrong. So there was responsibility to the moral law. You and I are responsible to God, even to this day, to the moral law of God. We are responsible through obedience to the moral law because it has not changed. God's law had become no longer external through the ceremonial law, but it became internal through the keeping of the moral law. Nobody could keep the moral law of God out of their own heart and out of their own life. The only way that that could transpire, the only way that that could happen is the grace of God coming and entering into a person's heart and life, and God living in you and me through Him. And that's what it means to be free and have liberty in Christ Jesus. So there, the ceremonial law, just back to that for a moment, there were two functions of the ceremonial law. That was to make Israel a unique people, different from all the other nations around them. But also it was to picture the coming sacrifice of the Messiah. And that's what it was there too. It was to instruct the world that this is what God was doing in His Son and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so once the Messiah came and fulfilled the sacrifice, the picture was no longer needed. And once the church was established, the church no longer needed the ceremonial law because it was Jew and Gentile became one in Christ. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul said in Ephesians, he says, "For he," that is Christ, "is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us and them." And that's what Paul was talking about. The Gentile and Jew were no longer two separate entities, but now God was going to make one of both. It didn't make any difference if you were of Israel or if you were a Jew. That doesn't give you special privilege with God. And being a Gentile doesn't disqualify you from coming and from knowing God. Because now in Christ are all people, or are all men, set free. Liberally, those who believe, having heard the gospel and receiving Christ, then they receive that. And so we see then, that's what he's talking about, we have been called unto liberty. Then Paul gives a caution. He gives a warning in the latter part of verse 13. "Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So there's something that we are not to do. We're not to take this Christian liberty to mean, that means I can do all I want to do. And I've heard people, not in a long time now, I don't know why, but maybe, I don't know if there's a revival going on or not, I just haven't noticed it, but years ago I've heard people, I can still, Southern Baptist, you know, once saved, always saved, that means I can sin all I want to and still go to heaven. Well, that's a lie. It's a lie. Unless you're really spiritual, and you can make that statement if you hate sin and you don't want to sin anymore. And someone said it like this: "I sin more than I want to, I'm still going to heaven when I die. I sin more than I want to. But there's no such thing as I can sin all I want to, I'm still going to heaven because of God's grace." You know, that was a terrible thing that came up because people were trying to explain their doctrine without understanding, without spiritual understanding. It was a tragedy. It was a tragic thing, and still people believe that today. But Paul declared here in Galatians, he says, "Do not let your Christian liberty stand as an occasion." Don't use it as an occasion to the flesh. And that word "occasion" is a military term in the original language, which means that you had a base of operation. A base of operation. When a military coup would go in somewhere, they would go in and set up a base of operation where the commands would come out of. And there, everything would take place from that one spot. And they would wage the war based on that one position there. And Paul takes up this term and he says, "Do not let your Christian liberty be an occasion. Do not let it be a base of operations for you to do things in the flesh, in this life, in this world, which are openly sin against God and opposing God." It says, "Do not turn your spiritual Christianity over to such a philosophy of life." And so there's the idea that people could do whatever they wanted to do because it didn't make any difference. I'm going to heaven. I've had people who formerly been members of the church that told me that. "Doesn't make any difference. I'm going to go to heaven when I die anyway." You know, what do you do? What do you tell people? Well, it doesn't come from the Spirit of God. And so it is not that we can do whatever we want to. We cannot sin and get away with it. If you as a child of God are practicing sin in your life, God will reveal it. Or he will discipline you for it. Why do we have trouble sometimes and trials that don't seem to make any sense, and God doesn't seem to be getting any glory out of those things in our life? He may have spotted you. He may have spotted me. He's making us sit up and pay attention and focus upon him. So it's not sin at any cost. It's not about alcohol, sex, pornography, and drugs and all those things, because those things are not good, they're not right, they're sin against God, and those things we are not to even do in our life. And so he says, "Do not use anything in the flesh, the liberty to be an occasion in the flesh." But notice what he says in the last part of verse 13, "But by love serve one another. So this liberty of ours is for a great purpose. It's not only to worship God, but it is to serve other people. To serve them in love. Now, who are we to serve? Well, first of all, we're to serve one another within the church. And that doesn't mean just our church membership here at Tallulah, but it means anyone who is a Christian, anyone who names the name of Christ. We're to serve one another in love. And then we are to reach outside of our walls or outside of our world of knowing Christ and our fellowship that we have one with another. And we are to serve lost people with a heart of love. And that's one of the basis of mission trips, is to go out there to people who don't have anything in this world or this life, and they're just out there. You know, they're out there waiting for God's people to go to them and show them a love that they've never understood or never seen before. You know, that's what reaches people. You know, the number one thing that's reaching the Muslim people in the world today, it's not the preaching, it's not the teaching, it's not telling the gospel. It's partly there. But the one thing that reaches Muslims, literally by the thousands or tens of thousands in some of these Muslim countries now, is that they see they cannot speak against the love that Christians have when they come to them to minister to them, to serve them. And here Paul says it to these Galatian believers. He says in verse 13, only by love serve one another. And it's by the love of God that we go and we serve each other in these areas, in these places. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Peter wrote, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, this would be false teachers, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. That says a lot. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Verse 19, while they promised them what? Liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Whoever rules or whatever rules your life will be depicted in what you do. And if sin and lust is ruling your life, that's what's going to be there. But if Christ rules and reigns in your life, then the qualities of Christ are going to be what people see in you. And the all-endearing quality is that of love. Look with me at verse 14. He says, for all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Paul writing again to the believers there at Rome. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So where are we to focus it? Where we have set our position with? It's with Christ. And one last thing, then I'll close this morning. And that is, by loving one another, we experience the greatest thing here. And so he says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Well, that sounds like churches, doesn't it? Unfortunately. But then it also sounds like self-righteous, hypocritical people about people out there in the world. But if you bite and devour one another, you need to pay attention, says, take heed so that you're not consumed. You don't consume one another. So we have this great liberty in Christ Jesus. And it's the liberty to love. The freedom to love. What is our freedom about? Why has God put you and me in a country like the United States of America based upon the freedoms and the things that we have? One of the things I heard yesterday was back in the 1700s when our country was very young, there was a Frenchman who came to this country. And as he came and as he saw that there was something here in this new democracy that he had never heard of before in all of history. And so he went around this country for 4 years. That's all back over in the eastern part. You know, we weren't spread out all over the country like we are now. But for 4 years he spent going to look, and he said, yeah, I've never seen anything like this in all of history. And he gave the account. He said, "In it's because of the Word of God. The liberty that we have. And you and I are recipients of 233 years of it. We have inherited 233 years of godliness, of God's principles and God's word in the country that we live in. It's changing. It's going to go away. If something doesn't happen, if something doesn't stop it, it's going to change. And it's going to go away. But what we have right now, we have, if it does go away, we still have the liberty that we have in Christ. But the goal of our liberty, the goal and the responsibility of our liberty and freedom is to love others.